And if you all recall, what we've been doing is a series of lessons on various foundational scriptures and texts. And so we've made our way up to 107, which is where we are now. And what I'm going to do is try and pick up tonight with this one. I leave what I call the more, probably two that are somewhat controversial. I leave those to the end to deal with, divine healing and a few other things. Those we leave for the end because they mess with people's heads. So we try to get the ones we can buy out of the way quickly, you know, like getting baptized in the water and things like that. Pass those out for me, Brother Warren. Tonight we're going to deal with sanctification. Sanctification. The doctrine of sanctification. And then if you haven't gotten the others, they're all available either. I've got some extras, or they got some at the tape counter back there if you need 1 through 6. So tonight we're going to be dealing with the doctrine of sanctification. And what we're going to do then is try and see what the scriptures say about it. Now, one of the major things that, and the reason we're dealing with this is because, of course, as a church and as believers, we said before that we can come in and we hear messages about all kind of other things. We want to make sure that we understand the basic doctrines about how God expects us to live and how our lives ought to be handled on a daily basis. And this concept of sanctification can become, not only in two parts, to some folks somewhat scary in the sense that they tend to think of holiness in the sense of how you dress and what you wear in terms of your face and your makeup. And although those things may have something to do with things that God is interested in, really have absolutely nothing to do with the concept of sanctification in and of itself. So we need to be able to kind of stand it. And then we have these competing interests, we might call them, or these struggling tensions that you have between people who want to take the position that, well, you know, I mean, once you come to know God, then you ought to be willing to live for God, which is why some people don't come to God, I guess they say, because they're not ready to live for God. And just all kind of things that you hear based on what I think is just a lack of understanding, at least as far as we can tell, or I can tell from study of the scripture and those things that we have studied. So sanctification, though, what we're going to do first is look at what we have here, what it says. It says sanctification. We believe that the Bible teaches that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We believe in the doctrine of sanctification as a definite yet progressive work of grace, commencing at the time of regeneration and continuing unto the consummation of salvation at Christ's return. And then we have these scriptures. Now let's talk about what this means, though. Sanctification actually in the Bible, if you go and look at the word sanctification, whether in the Old Testament and even its use in the New Testament, the word actually means to set apart. So you see the Hebrew word and not so much the Greek word, because that's the New Testament, and you don't see it used much at all there other than in relationship to believers and God. But in the Old Testament, you see it in many places, the same Hebrew word that stands for set apart being used in more than one place. It's used in reference to Balaam's, Balak's priest, Balaam, Baal priest, Sodomites. So it's even used in terms of temple prostitutes. The idea was that sanctification as such was not a term that was a word that meant anything necessarily holy. It's just that what we have done is associated sanctification with God on a long-term basis to the point that the words become synonymous with holy in our sense. But sanctification, the word itself, does not mean anything in reference to God. Sanctification is a defined word that means to set apart. So you could be sanctified unto evil. All right, there was some. That's why they used the word in the Old Testament in reference to the temple prostitutes. They were sanctified, set apart unto Baal worship and evil. So then the word itself has developed over time, and some of what we think about it is based more on the way people have used the word, more so than the way the Bible deals with the word. So what we do is we go back and we'll take a look at what the Bible says about it. So we kind of develop a little bit of a brief history. Now, if you go back and just not read the Bible yet, but just do a little research about people who have been in the church that were seen as theologians, Of course, you had many in the early Catholic Church, along with those that came out of there into the Reformation, who had differing views and opinions about how things ought to be as they relate to man and God. The predominant view that came apart or about in the Catholic Church that still pretty much is there today is one of, as all Christians tend to believe, that man has original sin that he's born with, yet then it is possible for man's original sin to be wiped away through baptism and other things, yet then man can do things to restain his soul, which then requires him to confess that to a priest, who then will give them a certain, whether it is whatever it is required ultimately in terms of as they pray, and then they do the penance that they do, and those in working together bring you back in the right position with God, which then require you to take those particular acts. Now, what happened is that the Reformed Church kind of broke away from the Catholic theology, you still ended up with arguments amongst those people. If you remember when we talked about man and how man decides whether he gets saved or not, that there's scriptures that seem to say that God, through his grace and mercy, decides who gets saved. And if God doesn't decide it, you can't get saved, even if you wanted to. Now, we said that although we buy the concept that man is totally depraved, in other words, when he's born, he is separated from God. He has original sin. He cannot do anything about it himself. And he is blind. The Bible says that Satan takes him captive at his will. So it's not people saying, well, you know, when I get older, I'll serve God then. It's something they say, but actually it's not until the grace of God acts upon a person's life that they can see what really has happened. It's like all of a sudden your eyes open up and you know you need Jesus. Well, the grace of God has operated and allowed that moment to free your will so you can make a decision. But what we don't do is buy, we said, like the Calvinists do, this concept of total irresistible grace. In other words, that when God shows himself to you, it's the grace of God is so irresistible that you got to get saved. Because then it takes away what? Your free will. I mean, you don't get to choose God. God chose you, and that's it. He drags you on to him, and no matter what you want, it don't matter. You're going with God. Well, we say that we don't really go that far. We don't. Now, people will say, well, and this is what I mean about some divisions that come amongst denominations that I think ultimately don't matter, at least to us, because we're not going to know until we get there. Because some of these things, it's been described, and I think the best way you can describe it is it's like the two rails on a track, a train track. They look like they run and they ain't never going to come together. And really, if you follow them, they never do. But if you stand there and look at it, they look like eventually they come together. Just stand and look at the train track if you got time. You know, people won't think you're crazy. But just stand there and look at it. The further it goes, the more it looks like it comes together. But the more you walk, they stay apart. Yet they go into the same place. That's probably the best description I've ever heard about when you read scriptures that say, by grace, God chose us. But then the Bible says, repent and choose God. Well, how can you tell me to repent and choose God if the Bible says God chose me? Don't sound like I need to do anything. Well, you better do something. If you're thinking right now that you need to do something, then you better do it. Well, is God making me do it? Or am I coming up with this on my own? Does it matter? The bottom line is, if it's in your head and you think right now I need Jesus, does it really matter whether Jesus is making you believe that or if you believe it yourself? You need to get Jesus. The point is that you're going to die and go to hell sitting there debating that philosophy. And what we suggest to people is it's good to know these things, but at the same time, you don't want to have fights with people about them either. You know, if you want to believe that the only reason you came to God was because he made you, then as long as you're with God, I'm okay with that. I just don't make a doctrine about that. I think we don't need to fight about that. And you're going to find some of the same thing about this as we're going to start talking about it. But I believe that if you get sanctification down in the sense of the Bible's, what I believe the Bible will prove out, and not what I just think about it, but what I think the Bible will prove out, it makes life so much easier to live as a Christian. Now, you might say, well, I don't want an easy life if it's going to send me to hell. I agree. I don't want one neither. All right? Well, what we don't preach is two things. One, we don't preach that Christians have to be perfect. But another thing, we don't preach that you can live any way you want to. All right? It's a tension between the two. One is that God commands us to live right. But the other is a constant recognition by the scriptures that we are in the flesh. And in the flesh, we never reach perfection, but we ought to be striving to be better than we were before. In other words, we don't preach a doctrine that says you can become, even though one could say theoretically, yeah, you could become perfect. Yeah, you could. But even Paul said, I have not yet attained. He said, what I do is forget what's behind and keep pressing toward the mark. So even Paul, who wrote 3/4 of the Bible, New Testament, admitted he hadn't arrived. Well, if he hadn't arrived, then I don't think any of us should be sitting around thinking that we are going to arrive. I think that we need to keep pressing, though, toward the mark. So we don't preach a gospel that says, oh, well, we're human, so we're going to sin. That ain't right. Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace can abound? We ain't preaching that. All right, we don't preach that here. You know, well, it's all right, you're human. But at the same time, we don't preach that if, in fact, you sin, it's over. You know, now you, boy, I tell you, I can't believe you committed a sin. All right, we're gonna show the tension between these two and the scriptures. Now, so basically what we believe, if you look at the scriptures, are basically 4 kind of things that I'm going to break out for you tonight. Now, you see some of these scriptures that are here, they're not in the order I'm going to address them, but I'll point them out to you as I get to them. The first thing that I want to talk about, that we look at, is something that we would refer to, if you want to call it this, is primary sanctification. All right, now, primary sanctification, and what is that? All right, I didn't put a scripture there for that, I just won't mention it to you. Primary sanctification is the belief that God, the Bible says in one place, that God, in more than one place, through sanctification of the Spirit, has chosen us. It uses that word in several places. God, through sanctification of the Spirit, has chosen us. Now, us doesn't mean us. Now, there are some people who believe it is. In other words, God chose specific people. Now, remember, we said we don't believe that. We don't believe that God sat up in heaven and said, okay, the 10 of y'all over here going to heaven and the 5 of y'all over here going to hell, no matter what you want to do, you going to hell. No matter what y'all want to do, y'all go to heaven. We don't believe that. But we do believe that God, through sanctification of the Spirit, has chosen the world. The Bible says that what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him should not perish. So God has sanctified us, the chosen, the world, through the Spirit and Jesus' death. Because the Bible says that Jesus died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Okay? So then we believe then that what? There's this what we call primary sanctification. In other words, God himself through Christ has sanctified or set apart the world. All right? In other words, there are angels that are going to hell. Hopefully y'all know that. It's in the Bible. They've already, when they rebelled from with Satan, God said, you are condemned. They were placed in chains, it tells us in the book of Jude. And on the day of judgment, they will be cast into the lake of fire. All right? They have no way to get out of that judgment. The Bible says when Adam sinned, judgment fell on all of us. All right? As men and women. We're supposed to die and go to hell. That's the bottom line. We're separated from God. But God, through Christ and sanctification of the Spirit, set us apart to have an opportunity to be saved. That's what that is. Primary sanctification. All right? So we got that. That's the first thing God did when we talk about sanctification. Second thing, what we call positional sanctification. Now, hopefully when this is over, like I said, some understanding of this helps you to live it a little better and feel okay. Now, does it mean you have to know all this? No, because there's simplicity in Christ. You're supposed to just be able to live it. But what happens is when people don't really understand it scripturally, other people can come along and confuse you about what you know inside. You know something is right about what you're saying, but you don't know how to find it in the scripture, and that's what this is about, okay? Because we don't want to say, well, if you don't know all this, then, oh, God, how can I live it? That's not the point, but it's to understand it. So then positional sanctification, let's talk about that. Now, I have on there 1 Corinthians 1:30. It's the last scripture on the bottom, but let's go look at that. 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, and let's see what it says. And here is where Paul gives us an example of positional sanctification. It is an entirely spiritual concept, okay? Entirely spiritual. Positional sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1:30, let's look at it. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In other words, this is positional sanctification. In other words, it's like you have children, and your children, just by virtue of who they are positionally in your family. They may not be right with you, but positionally they're in your family, just by the fact that they are your child. Positional sanctification, it's a total spiritual concept. In other words, if you choose Christ, all right, in other words, you have primary sanctification. The world has been set apart. But if I choose Christ, I now have a position of sanctification with God. I've been set apart from those that are set apart. In other words, y'all of the world, she chooses Christ. Let's say they, since they're up here together. They choose Christ. They are now positionally sanctified. They have been set apart by God through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. They are now in the family of God, sanctified. That's a spiritual concept. They don't have to do anything but accept Christ. They've been set apart. Now, that ought to help you when people start messing with your head about things like, well, do you think if you commit a sin, you're going to go to hell if Jesus come back while you're sinning? Well, all I can say is it all depends. Number one, positionally, you're in Christ. All right? And we have to define, are you positionally in Christ and committing sin because you have not yet finished or going through this progressive work of sanctification? See, there's some people we're going to talk about in a minute. We all are in progress. But some folk use that terminology, but ain't no work in progress. My wife will say that sometimes. They say, well, I'm a work in progress. No, they ain't. They are a sinner talking about they know Jesus, but they live in sin. They ain't trying to do better. They just say that they are a work in progress, because that's what you're supposed to say. Well, I'm a work in progress. Well, okay, but, you know, are we progressing? I mean, just a little bit. Are we trying? We're going to fall now, folks. That's going to happen. It happens. You shouldn't try to fall. You ought not be making yourself fall. But progressive sanctification is different from positional. Because if I'm positioned in Christ, I now, even when I'm doing something I know I shouldn't be doing, if the Spirit of God is on the inside of me, convicting me and making me aware that I'm wrong, then it tells me positionally I'm still in Christ. Because if I wouldn't, I wouldn't feel that way. It's one thing, and I'm going to say it again, it's one thing to go to church. All right, now, amen, go to church, be able to do stuff that ain't wrong and don't feel bad about it. Then I don't even know if somebody's positionally in Christ at that point. I mean, I think they may go to church and they may be doing it, but I don't know if they're saved, if they're positionally in Christ. If I'm positionally in Christ, then it tells me that's spiritual. I got saved. I've been set apart. I'm in the family now. Okay? All right. Now, this scripture, and there are many others, but I don't want to believe all that, because we'll be here all night messing around with all the rest of those. I don't want to talk about all those. But you got positional sanctification. Now let's talk about the big deal, which I think is the one that makes people say, I'll come to God when I'm old. Progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification. Now, these are the main scriptures that I have listed there for you, and we're going to look at some of these now. Progressive sanctification. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. See, many times what people will do and have done throughout history in an attempt to try to explain all this stuff is they come up many times with these very extreme positions that they take. I mean, there was a gentleman once, it doesn't matter who he is, his name was Pelagian, but it doesn't really matter, who believed that he was having a problem with all of this, and he just took the position that he believes that man is basically good, and man then can make good decisions and everything, and he has to decide when it's all over whether he's going to believe God or not. And that just took it all the way to the extreme, which basically means Jesus didn't have to die if man is basically good. He just needs to do the right thing. And that's just getting extreme, because people are running away from trying to reconcile the scriptures that are here. Now, if you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, well, let's look at verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul now is praying and discussing the concept of progressive sanctification. In other words, you are sanctified, you're set apart as a child of God. But Paul says, "I pray that the Lord sanctify you wholly, your spirit, soul, and body." Okay, your spirit, soul, and body. Now, some people know their body ain't sanctified at the moment. There are things that they're doing that ain't God, but that does not change the fact that they are, in fact, positioned in Christ and set apart. But you see, that's what makes us, we'll look at people, and that's why we judge people wrongly. When we look at people and say, "Ah, ain't no way she could be saved if she doing that." Well, how do you know that? Who are you to say who's saved and who ain't? We shouldn't even be doing that. But we do. We pass judgments on people based on what we see them doing instead of knowing that God deals with people after their hearts anyway when it's all over. So it is possible for a person to be positioned in Christ, set apart, sanctified, yet falling in the progressive sanctification. They are not progressing in their sanctification. Now, the question of whether or not failure to progress can send you to hell is a whole nother issue right now than whether or not that person is in the process. So we need to understand that. So then if I come to Christ, it stops people. Like, I got people now who they won't even come to church because they don't understand this doctrine. And they ought to be right here tonight so they can get it, because they don't come because they're shy. You just don't understand. And I'm like, you don't understand. That's the problem. And if you keep staying away, you really won't understand that the truth is you're set apart positionally. God adopted you into the family, not because you was good anyway. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You didn't have nothing to offer him. None of us did. And if we start thinking we do, that's why John said, if you say you don't have sin, you a liar, and the truth ain't in you. So we have to understand, we came to God sinners. God accepted us before we were right. And once we came to him, we're only right now through justification by faith in the finished work of Jesus. Now, God looks at the cross. He looks at the blood. He says, okay, you're all right. And of course, we want to argue with God. Well, God, I can't be all right. Look at what I'm doing. You're all right. Okay, you're okay. Just come on. But see, if you don't come, then what happens is, and the devil deceives you into believing that whatever you're going to do, you got to be perfect once you get with God. What happens is you never get to him. And then he can never start his sanctification, progressive work. All right? He adopts you. It's just like children. Now, I'm telling you, that's why I would never adopt children if I didn't feel I understood this process. You can't adopt somebody else's child and hope they act like you. You deceived if you do that. All right, children you adopt don't have your blood or your bloodline. You can't give them transfusions. You can't give them organs. And more than likely, they may not act like you. They might act like their dad and their mama, whoever they are. And if you don't know who their dad and mama are, you can't say, "Boy, didn't I tell you to act like such and such?" Because if they have traits of their parents, until they unlearn that behavior, you're going to have to deal with them. You can't adopt them and then force them to be like you. But that's what we think God does. He met you and you was messed up. He just was. All broke up, messed up. God adopts you into the family, and tomorrow he wants everything right and you act like him. And then if you don't understand this, what begins to happen is the very first day in the family, you mess up something. That happens. Imagine you adopt a child. They come in. All your normal children, we call them that, your regular children, your children who've been with you for 10 years, all know we sit at the table and pray before we eat. Then you adopt a child who ain't never had enough to eat. They sit at the table. The first thing they do is grab the food and start eating. And then everybody at the table, if they got any sense, is going to just sit and wait while you say, now, this is how we do it here. And you might even decide the first time to let it go. Decide, not in front of everybody else, because you don't want to embarrass them. You don't want to hit them so hard that you push them back to where they say, "Well, that's all right. Next time I come, I ain't touching nothing." Then they sit through the meal and don't eat anything because now they're scared to move, scared to do anything. But that's exactly what we do people in church. I ain't lying. They come in, boom. Ugh. And if you do it, what will happen, they either don't want to be involved at all or they don't come back. They're not a part of the family. And what ends up happening is we don't realize God doesn't operate that way. But we do it to people. And by doing it to people, we don't demonstrate the love of God. God consistently says, by this way, you'll know your, that people will know you're my disciples, your loved one for another, and how you handle each other now that we're adopted into the family. So God then adopts us into the family and then begins a progressive work. All right, now we saw that in that scripture. Let's look at another one, 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. It's over here. All right, let's look at 2 Peter 3:18. Here it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Right there. He commands us and admonishes us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. Grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus. So we grow in this unmerited favor. Learn to live in the unmerited favor. Grow in grace. Progressive sanctification. The idea that God does not, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, is helping you to grow to Christian maturity. That he is the one doing it. I'm in the family now. I don't have to be afraid. I fell down, but God is going to keep me in the family. He's able to keep me. He's the one able ultimately to make sure that when it's all over, nothing can separate me from the love of God. That's what the Bible says, what Paul said. I am persuaded. Let's go look at it since y'all looking at me like you ain't persuaded. Go to Romans, back up to Romans. This is why Paul could say this so emphatically. Go back here to Romans and let's look at it in the scripture. See, our pastor don't like to talk off the top of his head. We just look at this in the scripture and let the scriptures speak for themselves. Go to Romans chapter 8. And let's look at Romans chapter 8. And let's look at verse 37. He says there, Romans 8, 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he says that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. When we come to Christ, there's nothing that can separate us. Now, he doesn't use yourself. I guess if you decide you don't want to be with God, I guess you could separate yourself. But the reality is you cannot allow yourself to be tricked by the devil into believing that somehow you've been separated from God. All right, I can't. If I positionally come in and I accept Christ, and then God has already said I've been sanctified, now I'm set apart, now positionally I'm set apart, I'm in the family. All right, that's like I said, if I adopt a kid today and they don't do things the way I think they should, that doesn't change the fact that the law says they're legally adopted. Now they have all the rights and privileges of any child that was naturally born. Same thing with God. Just because you fall down doesn't mean you're out the family. So here all of a sudden we see that, but there got to be some progress. In other words, there will come a point where you expect them to start kind of coming online with the family and doing things the way the family does. But this is why you tell people all the time, don't say, well, I'm going to wait till I'm older. I'm going to wait till this to come to God because I know I can't live that Christian stuff. God ain't trying to get you to live it. None of us could live it when we first met God, and that's the idea. But there's this concept of progressive sanctification. So in other words, if people were to come here, and I guess hopefully all this helps you when it's over, I'm thinking it will. Somebody comes here and say, well, I don't know why pastors let people do all kinds of stuff. No, I don't. I believe in progressive sanctification. So I believe then that because I believe that, that's why sometimes it looks like people just kind of do anything. Do anything. Now, I don't say anything because I believe in progressive sanctification. God ain't told me to pull you in there and slap you yet. Now, I ain't say that because the bottom line is you're learning. And God's more or less, I sense that some people are just learning. Fine. I mean, I'm what I'm going to do. Why would I do that? But it's not then that what? Because some people will say that. Well, I go to church, they let some people just do anything in the church. That's not what's really going on. The church may doctrinally hold to this position and they try to live it. And what they're doing is instead of, you know, trying to live by this example that I call it, you want everybody to be perfect in the church. So as soon as something happens, you rather just pull them out and get them away from the church real fast so that nobody will associate your church with them. See, it's like today, you know, you downtown doing something and all of a sudden you get arrested and there's your face on TV. And he'd be like, well, you know, we got four people from Jesus Christ Lord Ministry in jail. Well, the first thing I'm doing is hurrying up getting down there and trying to make sure you understand you don't go to church here no more. Here a letter. You ain't church. You don't remember here. Why? Because I'm concerned that people are going to associate you with us, and when it's over, they're going to say, what kind of church is that? Okay? Folks, bottom line is, if we're part of God and we're in his family, he accepts us as kids. Okay? That's the way it is. Now, as time goes on, there are things God expects. Yes. But we're in progression. Now, let's look at another scripture. 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let's see what we got there. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Here the Bible again. We see a scripture that tells us here again. Well, it says 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, that's all of us, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So in other words, Paul says all of us behold the Lord as if looking in an open glass. There he is. And he says, basically, I shouldn't be looking at you. That's why Paul said, they that compare themselves amongst themselves are not wise. Watch and see on your job when you the maddest. It's when you find out somebody getting something you ain't getting, and you think you ought to get it and they shouldn't. But if you compare yourself amongst yourself, to yourself, compare yourself to yourself, keep your eyes off of other people, and look at where you came from, you tend not to get mad often, because you know where you were and you know now where you are, so you see you're progressing. But if you keep comparing yourself to someone else, it always gives you opportunity to be upset. How come this one had this happen in their life and now they have that? So-and-so, this happened to them and they went on with their life. So-and-so, this had some stuff I just got to be playing. Jane got a divorce and she found a good husband. I got a divorce and I ain't had a man since. All right, let me just get plain with some stuff. I did such and such, and my credit was really bad, and I can't get nothing. But I heard so-and-so, they filed bankruptcy yesterday, and today they got a brand new car. Ooh. See, you get mad because you're comparing yourself to other people when you're not supposed to do that. And you can't do it with sanctification either. So-and-so, look, they just got started in church, and look what God doing for them. Stop doing that. Because you don't know what God doing for them. And some people, I'm going to tell you now, went through a whole lot of hell before they met God. It's a lot of stuff that got worked out in their life before they accepted God that some folk ain't never have worked out. And they're still going through certain things in their life. It's like some people who come into church who already understand money management. They understand money management, what to spend, what not to spend, how to get. They got money. They don't need no teaching about money. If they paid a tithe or a nickel, they got money. Okay, these people got money. So I come in and start trying to do what I can to get on track with God and get my finances straight, but it doesn't seem to be working. But here this person seems to have everything together. Well, they had that together before they came here. That ain't got nothing to do with God in that sense, okay? My point to you is you can't be comparing yourself amongst yourselves. All right? You look through the glass, and there's but one person you look at, Jesus. All right? And that way, if Pastor been doing whatever he's been doing for the last however many years, and I'm way up here, I can't be looking back at you. I've got to do what? I got to be looking through the glass at Christ and seeing what is Christ look like at this point. And guess what it'll do? It'll always keep me with my head to the ground. Because basically, I'm going to realize I'm nothing compared to Christ. But he's the only one I compare myself to. Normally what we do whenever we're trying to make ourselves feel better, we compare ourselves to somebody that's worse. Think about it. I mean, you know, well, you know, I mean, it could be worse. And even if you commit a sin, we do it. You know, you commit some sin, well, you know, I mean, at least I ain't, you know, kill nobody. Yeah, but what you just did was still sin. I mean, don't compare yourself to other people. Just look into the glass, see the Lord, and accept the salvation he has for you. And just say, hey, I blew it. I shouldn't have done it. I messed up. Cussed you out again. I shouldn't have done it. I don't look over at somebody else and say, well, you know, he cussed using a bunch of words. At least I didn't say this, 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 and this. I don't do that. Because if I'm doing that, I'm not comparing myself to the right standard. You know, the right standard is God, and He has a progression for me. And if I keep my eyes focused on that, then I'm going to always be okay. Because whenever something happens, I sit down and I say, God, sorry about where I'm at. Sorry about what happened. I'm going to try to do better. But I realize that I personally, in my flesh, cannot sanctify myself. I need the help of the Spirit. So in other words, folks, see, you got two things going on. When you come to God, finally, if you meet God, when you meet Him, you have two things that have happened. One, God puts you in the family, so spiritually you're there with God. But naturally, you're not. Naturally, what happens if you smoke? Let's use that as an example. Or if you do something else that you don't want to do. Because I ain't going to get into all that should you not and should you and all that. You're cursed. Yeah, whatever you're doing, all right? But you met God. Now God sets you apart. Now you don't really want to curse no more. But let's look at Romans. Go back to Romans. Romans chapter 7. Look at Romans chapter 7. And we looked at this a little bit last week, but let's look at it in reference to this tonight. In Romans chapter 7, and let's look there at verse 18. Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. See, some people don't know that. They really don't know this. I mean, they got saved, and some people, before they got saved, there were certain problems they didn't have. I've never smoked, ever in my life. I've never smoked anything, all right? No marijuana, no regular cigarettes, nothing. I have never smoked, period. Well, so I don't have a problem in my flesh with smoking. So am I supposed to say to somebody who does, that he can say, boy, don't you know that tobacco, that's that demon. You got that tobacco demon. You need to get that off you now. Maybe you should stop smoking, but does that change the fact that you're positionally in Christ? I think the answer to that question is no. And I think the scriptures bear it out. All right, you came to Christ with a cigarette in your hand or a drink. So let Christ get the cigarette out and the drink. I mean, you know, don't take the position that, you know, well, okay, now I'm going to be the smoking Christian. I'm just sitting around smoking and drinking all the time. No, but I am going to say, look, when Jesus found me, I had this it and this it. And you told me to get saved. You told me if I accept Christ, He would accept me. Isn't that what you said? Yeah. Well, what we believe is that if they really did accept Him in their heart, they might be holding on to this hill, but as time go on, and the Spirit of God keeps dealing with their life and working progressive sanctification, one day they're going to go like this. You know, I really probably shouldn't be smoking this. And then they're going to start calling. Pastor, I want to ask you a question.
What?
Do you think if I smoke, I'm going to go to hell? Why are you asking me that? Because something is now messing with you about that. It don't mean you're going to go to hell. It don't even mean that. That's just God's way of getting you to pay attention to something that now He's ready to deal with. See, all of us, we was ready to deal with it right away because we didn't want nobody to know you went to church here with that cigarette. See, if I see you out there and you're smoking, I'm like, oh, God. You go to JC Island, please, can you put that out? Why? Because I'm embarrassed you in the family. God ain't embarrassed. See, God ain't got no problem with you in the family. But the point is that what? He knows that you had that issue when He brought you to Him. But now you've got to be willing to submit yourself to the progressive sanctification of God. See, that's why I'm saying, folks, it's like a tension that's there. You know, the Bible says in one place, it talks about money, and it says that rich Christians should enjoy the riches that God gave them because that's a portion He gave them. But then in another place, Jesus said, a man can't serve God in money. Well, now, hold on a minute. Does that mean I can't have my money? Why on one hand would you tell me enjoy my money? This is in the New Testament now. Enjoy your money because it was God's gift to you. But then on the other hand, Jesus said you can't serve God in money. Some people reconcile it by throwing away all their money. That ain't how I'm doing it. Hey, don't be standing around waiting on me to throw it out there to you. That ain't how it's happening. I'm accepting what God said. Don't serve the money. And you know when you are because certain things is the way you handle yourself. But at the same time, try to enjoy what God gave you. He'll let you have it. So there must be a reason, so try to enjoy it. So it's a balance that you're doing. Well, it's the same thing with this. We can't go out and save the women that are prostitutes on the street. And then the next day, expect them to be totally different than they are. Now, there may be some things we might automatically expect because that's what the Spirit does. He immediately will change certain things because some stuff just don't You just don't go. And all of a sudden, it's just like me. I mean, I tell people all the time, I used to cuss. People say, like a sailor, I've never heard a sailor cuss. If a sailor cussed bad, I was him. I could cuss all the time. Every other word was a cuss word, and it was bad cuss words, too. And I'd just be talking, they'd just come out. And I had to be mad, I just talking. It was just a natural part of my speech. But when God called me to preach, that had to go. I never, ever, ever said, God, please don't let me get up here and cuss. It just was gone. One day it was just gone. Folks, because the job God gave me, I can't be up here cussing. I mean, that just ain't never going to fly. I'll be like, well, y'all got to understand, Pastor, work in progress. And then start cussing while I'm preaching. I mean, that ain't going to work. God knows that. There's some stuff God knows got to be sliced off right away from your life. But other things, they're there, and he leaves them there for a reason. And one is because there's some people who honestly didn't know before they came to God they wasn't perfect. Serious. There's some people who really think they're perfect. And when God found them, he found what he needed. And so what happens is they come to God thinking they were okay. So God has to sometimes leave some stuff just kind of hanging on us that we can't seem to defeat ourselves. And what it shows is the truth of the scripture that says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All need God. There's not one person, I don't care, now some of us can look all right on the outside. And when you meet them, you would never think they did anything wrong ever. But there's something that we're doing or we've struggled with in our lives somewhere that God then is the one that has to deliver us from it and bring us. So this progress is what's taking place. Now, what you have to be careful, folks, is that we can't use this kind of a doctrine then to hide behind stuff that's not God. Okay, in other words, I can't, you know, for purposes of because I want to do what I'm doing. All right, let's say, for instance, Pastor just like Jack Daniels, all right? I like Jack Daniels and Coke. I just do, let's say. And now, every time I pick up one, I'm talking about progressive sanctification. Praise the Lord. You know what I mean? Hey, everybody got something they're working with. And I'm really not even trying to put the Jack Daniels down, okay? It's not even a thought on my mind. Everybody got something they're dealing with. This is mine. Well, you're really not dealing with it, okay? I mean, what you've made up your mind is, it's okay to have it. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about things can be hanging on, but I realize they're not right. And I struggle, like Paul said here, we find that this is a struggle. Look what he says here. We're in Romans 7. Look at it again. Romans 7, look at verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So in other words, Paul says, every time I want to do something good, evil is right there. I don't want to drink this, but there's something in here that says, oh, yeah, take ahead. Go ahead. I don't necessarily want to do certain things, but there's something that in my flesh, he says, that struggles with my inward man that causes me at times to give in to that evil. But I don't accept it, Paul said. I mean, I cannot accept this war that goes on and say, okay, I'm a prisoner. All right, I'm held captive to sin. He said, no, I ain't gonna buy that. It's just like over there in Iraq, whether you agree with it or not. Nobody's giving in on either side. All right, the Americans ain't giving in, and neither of these people they call the insurgents. Even though they look like they outnumbered, they're steadily blowing up stuff every other day because they refuse to give in. We will not give in. We're going to die fighting. And that's the mindset of the Christian, that even if I may struggle for the rest of my life, but I'm going to be struggling. I'm not going to lay down to this and accept it as, oh, well, this must be my cross to bear if it's sin. Because Jesus bore sin on his cross. All right? The sins, Jesus did say, take up your cross daily and follow me. But that wasn't what he was talking about, not sin. You know, we've got some things in our life that are heavy, situations we've got to deal with that are heavy. And those crosses, God tells us, deny yourself, take them up, and follow me. You can do it. But sin was not a cross that he was talking about. Sin is something to be resisted and something to stand against, knowing that Jesus has already crucified sin in the flesh. But every now and then, it seems to creep up in me. That's what Paul said. It's like weeds, folks. Y'all know how it is? You go out and weed your garden, and you think you got it all, and you look outside, and there's something growing up there. And you're like, where did... And then I find myself, knowing I ain't supposed to, driving down the street by your house just so I could see it for myself. Behind the building over there. Well, they all up there on the roof. You know, folks, everything you don't need to share with one another. And that's not because you are concerned or scared. See, a lot of people have come up with these doctrines talking about we have to learn how to be transparent with each other. And the Bible says we ought to love each other and all that. Folks, there's a certain amount of transparency that is not necessary between us with each other. That you need to do that with God. You know, go to God and be transparent. He already knows you. Just be real with God and let God deal with you about a situation or a thing and let him help you. The way, when you know that God has finally had a problem with you is when you ain't got to tell nobody. You know, all of a sudden I'm going to walk up and you're going to be all, you out there, you know, and I'm like, what is going on? Pastor just happened to be driving by. You ain't had to tell me. I just ran into you. You ever notice people normally when they're doing something, they ain't got no business. Now, I know y'all ain't like this, but I've been there. You're doing something you know you probably shouldn't be doing. You be looking around. Because you hoping don't nobody see you that know you. Because they're going to say, what you doing here? Okay? What you doing in McDonald's? Let me use that since y'all wondering where I was. What you doing in McDonald's? I thought you said you was on a diet, pal. You know, and the whole time, you know, I'll tell people that. Y'all know I'm on a diet. And I'm going down the street with a Big Mac in one hand and a filet of fish in the other one. And I pull up to the light and there, Brother Chris, and I'm like, because the last time I told him I was eating just salad. You done lied. Now you got a big old Big Mac stuck in your mouth. You hoping ain't nobody watching you while you're hurrying up, gobbling all this time. Why? Because you don't want anybody to know your flaw. Now, I don't want them to know about it, so I'm trying to hide it. Well, folks, I tell you the truth. The only time you can be very comfortable that God is concerned about it coming out like this when you start running into people. When you really start running into people, God is trying to expose something to you that you ain't willing to deal with. That's when it starts happening. As long as you, and I'm telling you, and I believe this is scriptural, as long as you are willing to deal with your problem and you keep telling God you're wrong and you keep pushing it and you keep struggling and you keep resisting and you keep believing that he'll deliver you, God can cover you. Now, I ain't talking about covering sin. God ain't trying to cover. I'm talking about just like David. Watch the Bible. Go see the story. When David sinned against Bathsheba, because he did, and her husband, and David had him killed, God gave him an opportunity to get out of it and repent. But he kept lying, and he kept covering up, basically, and he was going back, and he said, and then finally the prophet comes and starts talking to him and finally gives David a chance to pass judgment on another man. David got so blinded that he didn't realize God was talking about him. And he says, the man that did this needs to die. And God said, David, you the man. See, God would have never, up to that point, God had not told Nathan about what David was up to until after it was all over. God could have stopped Uriah from being killed. God could have stopped David from taking Bathsheba. All that could have happened. But David kept progressively walking himself deeper and deeper until finally God said, he ain't going to come out of this thing. I'm going to have to expose his sin to him for himself so he can see it. So what I'm saying to you is, when you're in this progressive mode, don't get so frustrated with yourself because stuff happens that then you go in your, as I call it, spill of beans. On everything. I'm not telling you to lie or hide nothing. I ain't saying that. But I've had people that have got caught in situations and they say, well, Pastor, should I tell? Not right now. I tell them, just hold that. Let's pray. Do not go say nothing. All right? I mean, don't do it right now. Okay? You go busting in there and some people are trying to relieve their own guilty conscience. And then you throw it into a situation where all of a sudden you got all kind of other problems going on. People say, well, the Bible say truth is the best remedy. Truth might get you killed tonight. All right, truth, you can go tell somebody something you did that's true. Truth will get you killed tonight, depending on who you are. If my wife could come tell me some truth tonight, y'all had to hold me back if it was true. Well, honey, I didn't know. He what? Oh, y'all, am I making myself clear? I hope I'm clear. Well, all right, what I'm saying here. All right, okay. Some of y'all can come tell me some truth. I got money missing. Pastor, I just wanted to tell you I stole your wallet last week. What? You might want to hold that for a minute. Just put it back. Pray and leave a note in somebody else's hand, like, Pastor, I have sinned. And sooner or later, I will tell you who I am, but all your money is in there. Amen. And just leave that. Because if you walk right up to me and say, remember your wallet missing last week? I stole it. A whole bunch of stuff about to happen. Every door that you go near going to get locked. All kind of things are going to happen when, just deal with it. Just deal with it, okay? I'm saying you got to deal with some stuff you don't want to come out. I'm not, and see this balance I'm trying to give you? In other words, like children be sitting there saying, oh, well, Pastor told me don't tell. I ain't say that. Now, I ain't say that. That's not what I said. What I said was God's going to expose you if you don't have the right heart about it. Now, if you're a thief at heart and you really, really are, God's going to expose you if you're trying to do that. But if you knew you just did something that wasn't right and you asked God to forgive you and you're sorry and then you seek his guidance on what to do, God may not tell you right then to handle it the way somebody in the flesh would tell you. All right? I mean, if you robbed a bank yesterday and you came to me, I say, well, hold up. Now, before you just go tell them, let's make sure we got all your business straight. Because you're probably about to go to jail quick. They're going to put their handcuffs on you as soon as you walk in there. So don't be talking about, well, I told God, can they? Mm-mm. It's just like the man who, they say, watch the Passion of Christ. And when he confessed, he killed somebody. Well, he in prison now. Now, I'm not saying he shouldn't have confessed, but all I can say is, I hope it was the Lord that told him to do it right then when he did it. Because as soon as he confessed, bam, you under arrest. He got cuffs on, he gone. So what I'm saying to you folks is as the Spirit of God reveals things to you, deal with them and then let God help you deal with them in the flesh. Don't just overreact before God can lead you to someone that can help you and work through a situation. Confess your sins one to another, but be careful, God. It's a progressive work going on in your life, okay? Now, another thing that this confession stuff can bring about, which is problematic, is depending on what you're telling people, it opens up all kind of other visions that they don't need to be having about things. You know, you over there confess, that's a problem. I do believe in this concept of confessional to Catholics, and not just Catholics, but anybody that has confessional. I mean, if you come to me and start telling me certain things, I mean, folks, I am human, okay? Like I said, I am human, okay? I ain't trying to hear about all the stuff you did last night. Somewhere you wasn't supposed to be. Well, let me tell you what happened, Pastor. Oh, God. I don't want to know all that. Folks, words put visions in your head. They just do. Well, Pastor, I was driving down such and such, and I did such and such, and I did that. Boom. Now I'm dealing with what you're dealing with. I don't want to hear about that. You know, and some people get graphic in their confessions, telling you all kind of stuff. And you're like, oh, my God. And folks, Jesus need to hear that. He saw it already, so go ahead on and confess it to him. He can handle it. That's what I'm suggesting to you. That's the purpose of going to him in progressive sanctification. Now, if you get this part down, I don't understand why anybody wouldn't really want to be saved. It would seem to make sense to me that all of a sudden if my excuse was, well, I don't really think I can live for God. Well, nobody can live for God, and God grants grace while I'm progressing so that when I come to him, if I'm sensing him pulling me, then you would think I would really want to respond to him instead of saying, well, hold up, God, wait until I get my coat. You know, I'll be right back. Wait until I get dressed. You know how somebody come to your house and knock on the door? And you look, oh, hold on a minute, I ain't dressed. Well, that makes sense for us, people that, you know, you don't want us to see you the way you are, but God already knows how you are. And if he's knocking on your door, just open the door. Well, wait a minute, God. Wait till I'm older. When I'm older, then I won't want to go do this, and I'm not going to do that. Wait, God, until I... See, because people think getting with God means leaving fun. Getting with God means this. Getting with God means that. Instead of realizing getting with God means life, and once I'm with him, he'll slowly progress me to where he wants me to be and take me in the steps. Now, the last thing I want to talk about in sanctification is something we call prospective sanctification. All right? So, see, we've already talked about primary, the world, set apart. Positional, you set apart spiritually. Progressive, naturally, God's going to help you get more and more set apart. And then finally, something we're calling perspective. Look at Hebrews 12:14, and we're going to end with that verse. Hebrews 12:14 is perspective. In other words, this is where we're going. Now, some people take this verse and then take it out of context. 12:14, see there it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. In other words, here he tells us about something that's prospective. You will not see the Lord without being sanctified. That's that word holiness means you will not see the Lord. Don't let nobody lie to you. You will not see the Lord without being sanctified or set apart. It's progressive sanctification, but prospective. Unless you're set apart, you will not see God. Some people in the world don't believe this. They just believe that there are all these different ways to get to God. And if I'm a nice person or I'm this or I'm that, and the Bible teaches plainly You need to pursue peace and holiness. In other words, it didn't say that you had to have fully become holy. In one place, the Bible says, be holy for I am holy. But that's not talking about perfection. All right, the scriptures are clear, and I don't have time to go to all of them right now, that the Bible does not teach perfection in terms of you never do anything wrong. Paul said it, and I don't have time to keep going over tonight, but Paul said, I have not yet attained. He said, but this one thing I do, I put and leave behind the things that are past, and I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ. So whatever happened 10 minutes ago, I can't change it. It's over. I repent, I put it in the past, and I press toward the mark. There's no such thing as Christian perfection in that sense. The word perfect, whenever it's used, is used in a sense of maturity. The Bible says, be ye perfect even as the Lord is perfect. Mature, be mature. Paul says, let us be perfect. Those of you that are not, be perfect. He says, be perfect in certain things. And every time he used that word, it's interpreted in the Greek, mature. Let's be mature. See, there comes a point that when you're young, you react to things a certain way. Usually you overreact. But the older you get, even in the natural, you know, my dad's now 72, and he tells me all the time, son, just 1 second at a time. Well, I mean, when he was 40, that wasn't how he was running it. He was burning an hour at a time, 2 hours, 3 weeks at a time. He was planning. But the older you get, the more you realize, hey, the second's going to come, the day's going to pass, and that's the same thing that happens as a Christian. The Bible says that through experience, through tribulation, it says it works patience. Trouble works patience. Patience works experience, and experience works hope. So in other words, when something bad happens to you today, when you first meet God, you seem like, why is this happening to me? I have no hope. Oh God, what are you going to do? Why did you let this happen to me? But the more mature you get, the older you get, the closer you get, the more you realize, I've had troubles before. Those troubles taught me how to be patient. That patience taught me some experience. I know something now. And that experience gives me hope. Every time I got trouble, God always show up. I don't know when or how or what he going to do, but he done taught me something. Well, over time, he going to show up. So it's the same thing with progressive and prospective sanctification. God going to show up. Don't worry about it, folks. When Jesus comes back, you're going to be ready. Whether you think you are going to be or not, if you stick to the plan and just keep letting him progress, you'll be ready when he shows up, because he's going to finish the work, the Bible says. And we shall be like him. And God will then set us apart unto himself, and we'll be sanctified. Amen. Let's pray, and we're going to dismiss. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you tonight again for the word. I ask that, Lord God, would lead us and guide us, but help us to have this word sit into our minds and into our hearts, that we might truly learn of it, throw out that which is not of you. Help us to grow in grace and sanctification. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Y'all have a good evening. Thanks for coming.